The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
We'd like to continue our consideration of the Gospel of John, and we'd like to go to John chapter 12 this evening. And tonight we'd like to look at the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem that ends up being 5 days before the Passover, 5 days before Jesus' crucifixion. This is what is commonly known as a Palm Sunday, with it being 5 days before a traditional Friday crucifixion. I tend to think crucifixion was probably on a Wednesday based on the literal interpretation of 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, which could possibly make this a Friday. That's neither here nor there, but this is palm leaf day entry into whatever day it actually happened on. Before we pick that up, I just want to highlight big picture the significance of the last week of Jesus' life through the resurrection. And if you look at the allocation of chapters, we won't think about verses, but if you think about the chapters, 28% of Matthew, 37% of Mark, 25% of Luke, and 47% of John is all focused. That's 33% if you take them cumulatively. That's literally one-third of all the Gospels. The chapters are focused on the last week of Jesus' life through the resurrection and the ascension. And later on in the Gospel of John, he says if everything that Jesus did was actually written down, the world couldn't contain it. Amen. And the Holy Spirit intended for one-third of the whole Gospels to be focused on the last week of Jesus' life. So I want to let the significance of that sink in. I always try to highlight that for our church when we lead up to Easter. And I try to, the Lord has given us opportunities to have our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance, and Easter is one of those, and it's always beneficial. I'm usually not good at executing it, even though I try to encourage our people to do it, to read these accounts of the last week of Jesus' life leading up, and if you can do it by day, that's awesome as well, leading up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we've spent a long period of time in the Gospel of John, and we're only in chapter 12. I'm not in a hurry. I hope y'all aren't tired of it yet. If you are, let me know. I'll probably keep going anyway, unless the Holy Spirit tells me otherwise, but feel free to complain. That's fine, too. But everything through the rest of the whole book, okay, 10 out of the 21 chapters in the Gospel of John is focused on the last week of Jesus' life through resurrection up to ascension, okay? So, this is very, very important events and important sermons that Jesus preached during this last week, and the Holy Spirit put a tremendous emphasis on this with one-third of all of the Gospels focused on this time period, okay? With that being said, John chapter 12. We'll jump in here in verse 12. On the next day, and again, this is 5 days before the Passover, because last time we considered Mary washing the feet of Jesus, and that happened 6 days before the Passover. So this is the next day, 5 days before the Passover. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. So we want to look at, this is a great example of the consideration of all of the gospel accounts cumulatively together, and some gospels focus on different aspects of this story, and we can glean so much from looking at the cumulative lesson of all four of these gospels together. Now, let's go first of all to, because John's gospel here does not focus on this aspect of this story. So let's go to Matthew first. Matthew 21, I believe. Matthew 21, verse 1. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. So Jesus did not have a donkey of his own. This has been prophesied back in Zechariah. I want to just turn over there and read that for you. Don't take the time to turn over there. This is in Zechariah chapter 9, and in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold thy king, capital K king, behold thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Keep that in mind as we look at the term Hosanna. Having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt and the foal of an ass. And the Jews were very aware of this prophecy in Zechariah, and many of them were anxiously anticipating the fulfillment of this prophecy in Zechariah. Now, what Jesus says to do, he's beginning his life. He's come to Jerusalem multiple times through multiple feasts, and that's part of the reason that we can delineate most likely a 3.5-year ministry of Jesus Christ based on his returns to Jerusalem based on the feast days, particularly the Passover feast. So Jesus has been to Jerusalem multiple times, but he's coming in the last time to save his people from their sins, 5 days after his triumphal entry. So Jesus tells his disciples to go and find a donkey and a young colt as well that never any man sat on, and that would be the steed that he would ride into Jerusalem on as the king of Israel. Not a majestic white horse, right? But a lowly, meek donkey. So he tells his disciples, go into a village, and essentially, when you find, straightway, you're going to see, as soon as you arrive there, you're going to see a donkey and her child, and my command to you is essentially to just walk up there and start unhinging the donkey and start walking away with it. Okay, now, both sides of this transaction is a little uncomfortable. You know, first of all, if I'm the owner of that donkey and a stranger walks up and starts walking away with my means of transportation, not just my means of transportation, but my work animal on the farm, so to say. I mean, just to put it in practical terms, that was arguably probably their primary means of transportation if you weren't going to walk somewhere. If somebody walked up and just got in your car and was about to drive away, and their answer is, well, the Lord hath need of this car. How many of you are going to say, you know what? The Lord probably does need this car. I doubt you're a charlatan. I doubt you're just lying to me. I'm sure the Lord really needs this vehicle. Absolutely. Return it whenever the Lord gets done with it. But it's also pretty awkward to be the one who's walking up kind of stealing somebody's donkey, right? I mean, it's a little awkward for them to be taking your donkey, but it's a little awkward to be the one who walks up and kind of is borrowing for a day, but they don't know that when it's going to be returned. You know, he didn't say, the Lord, I promise we're just going to use it for a few hours. It'll be returned at the end of the day. No, the only answer was, the Lord has need. That may be a permanent need for that donkey, for all that owner knows. And of course, this is what, as would be expected, this is exactly what ends up happening. This is highlighted in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 11. They went their way, verse 4, and found the colt tied by a door without in the place where two ways met. And they loosed it. So they walk up, they start taking the donkey with them. And certain of them that stood there said to him, what do ye loosing the colt? What are you doing? That's clearly not your property. That's my personal property. What are you doing taking my colt? And they said unto them what the Lord had commanded him, which is that the Lord hath need of him. And they let them go. They let them go. And I want to let that sink in, really, how commendable that sacrifice is. And you know, we don't have a lot of background. We don't serve the Lord so our name is highlighted in the eyes of other people. The Lord knows. The Lord knows who this was. And I think a lot of these anonymous people that people are highlighted throughout the scriptures, a certain man, a certain woman, the Lord knew who it was. Probably the people around him knew who it was. But we're not given their name. And we're not given the name of this person. But think about them, again, not, maybe not. The other side of that coin is that maybe this was a disciple of Jesus Christ, or maybe it was someone who had heard of Jesus Christ who had this prophecy in the back of their mind. You know, it could have been someone maybe not fully understanding it and saying, okay, fine, I don't understand it. I'm casting my bread upon the waters, if you will, trusting that it'll return unto me in many days. But then the other side of that is maybe this is one of those people that were eager, that was really zoned in to Zechariah 9, that had been hearing the stirring of this man from Nazareth, and these men come up and they all of a sudden kind of randomly ask for my donkey. Maybe he thought this is the fulfillment of that. Whichever side of the coin that is, whether it's not knowing and giving it to the Lord in faith or eagerly anticipating that this could be the moment, it is very commendable.
Amen.
It's commendable for us. It's commendable for the Lord. But also, this person, we don't know their name. We don't know anything about them other than they gave this small... we said last time, she did what she could.
Right.
He gave what he could to the Lord, and look what the Lord did with it. And I think this is an important reminder of how the Lord takes these simple acts of obedience in many instances in Scripture, in many instances in our life. And he takes simple acts of obedience, and he does powerful things with these simple acts of obedience, right? You know, think about one little bitty child giving his lunch to the disciples.
Right.
And one little bitty child's lunch turn into the feeding of the 5,000 men, probably 15,000 people.
Yeah.
You know, but he didn't know what the Lord was going to do with it when he offered it, right? He didn't know what was going to end up happening. But when we make these small sacrifices in faith, the Lord can do powerful, Amen. Mighty, big things with apparently small sacrifices.
Amen.
I mentioned the little boy that gave his lunch to Jesus when he fed the 5,000. You know, think about the... A little bit later, when they made their way to the Passover, they came into town. They weren't from Jerusalem. And they ended up eating the Passover in an upper room that was already prepared.
Right.
Now, that good man of the house did not make that feast for Jesus and his disciples. It was actually a very similar situation. They really just walked up to the good man of the house and said, "Hey, do you got everything ready? Can we eat of everything you've prepared for somebody else?" That was a very awkward conversation that good man of the house was going to have with somebody, right? Because that was not prepared for them originally. But when they came and requested it, what did he do? He said, "You know what? There's something bigger here than the person who had this reserved already." And how humbling and how exciting would it be to find out after the fact that this was the place where Amen. Jesus offered the Last Supper, and now this person who offered up their donkey. How humbling would it be to find out when it happened to say, "It was my donkey." That was prophesied back in Zechariah. It was my animal that the Son of God rode into Jerusalem on. That'd be not, you know, it probably would be a problem for it to not go to his head. I bragged everybody about that, right? It was my, and I believe in capitalism. Why not sell tickets, right? Why not sell tickets? Would you like to sit on the donkey? I'm just kidding. That would be, right after, by the way, right after Jesus did this, he cast the filthy lucre out of the temple. So obviously, we're not going to have people pay to sit on the donkey that Jesus went into Jerusalem on. But think about how humbling that would be, though, that God... And he knew, by the way, he knew which donkey it would be. He knew exactly the one they would go to. And I think about Mary very often. There's not enough that could be said about Mary, that God chose her to be the vessel to bring his son into this world. I mean, she could not be commended enough, not exalted in worship like some people would do. But she cannot be commended enough. And God trusted whoever the owner of this donkey was enough to say, "That is the person that I'm going to providentially send my disciples to, because it's my intention to ride that person's donkey into Jerusalem." The Lord chose them out. The Lord chose them out because he knew that they would be faithful. So, a great admonition for us is what Mary told the servants in the wedding of Cana in Jesus' first miracle. "Whatsoever he saith unto you, just do it."
Amen.
Just do it. Now, again, I put myself in the shoes of the person who offered that up. It'd be really hard to believe that these people weren't just plumb lying to you, right? I mean, it's hard to not be skeptical when someone comes up kind of stealing your property and says, "Oh, trust me, it's of the Lord." But he gave it up in faith. And look how he, at least in his own conscience, was rewarded. Whether his name is not given to us, but whether it was publicly known or not, that God chose me to ride into Jerusalem on the animal that I offered up to him. What a blessing of simple obedience. And again, God takes that simple obedience and he does powerful and great things with our simple acts of obedience. Okay, We'll continue on here in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 11. They brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments upon him, and he sat upon him. And they spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off of trees. So they're spreading their garments. Again, be envisioning this as we're reading this. Jesus is sitting on this donkey, and he is entering into the city, and the people begin to shout, and they're putting their garments before him, and they're cutting down palm branches and putting them before him, and the people begin to cry, the people begin to chant. Mark 11 and verse 9, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You know, I don't know. I think it describes them in another gospel as the disciples. I don't really know if they fully understood the magnitude of what they were saying and what they were chanting and crying. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But in the other accounts it says, blessed is the king, capital K, that cometh in the name of the Lord. This word, Hosanna, Hosanna. If you'll back up with me to Psalm 118. Hosanna is the Greek rendering of a Hebrew phrase that's found here in Psalm 118. And really, the sequence is very interesting here because they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Essentially, Hosanna is the summary phrase of verse 25. And then the very next verse is the verse they quote right after that. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. But this phrase right here in Psalm 118, 25, this first phrase is the Jewish words or the Hebrew words that are rendered in the New Testament Greek and summarized as Hosanna. And Hosanna today is used more as a term of praise and adoration, but its original usage is a prayer for salvation.
Amen.
A prayer for salvation. And really, Hosanna, the words that are the basis of the New Testament rendering of Hosanna is this first phrase here in Psalm 118:25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. Save now. Lord, save us. It's a prayer for salvation. It's a prayer for, you know, you think about, just try to put yourself in the shoes of these people in Jerusalem. You know, Jesus spent a lot of time in Galilee, and he had a great following up in Galilee, but these people in Jerusalem were the people that were really under the thumb of these Pharisees. And they were looking for some liberation from that kind of bondage. And they see this lowly Lamb of God that's coming in humbly and meekly on a, not on a white steed to overthrow the Romans, but on a meek and lowly workman's animal. And what they're saying is, Hosanna, but what they're saying is, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Certainly in a temporal sense, but also I think many of them probably understood to a degree what Jesus was coming to do. Lord, save us. And then, blessed is the man. This is verse 26, blessed is he that cometh. And then they're kind of commingling some verses together. Blessed is the king that cometh. In the name of the Lord, we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. So essentially what they're doing in saying, Hosanna, blessed is they're summarizing verse 25 by saying, Hosanna. And then they lead right into the very next verse. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So they're crying out to God, Lord, save us. And blessed is the one who's coming into town to save us, right? Hosanna, Lord save us. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay, now let's go to Luke. But while we're turning there, I want to make a quick little stop in Luke chapter 2. Because I've always really enjoyed this contrast. I want to hit this really quick. here in the account of Jesus Christ, that the angels are announcing the birth of Jesus Christ, and the angels tell the shepherds, I believe here, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So peace has now arrived on the earth. Why? Because the Prince of Peace has arrived on the earth.
Amen.
So think about that contrast. When Jesus arrives, peace has now come to the earth. But now, 5 days before the Passover, what do the people say when he's entering into Jerusalem? They say, Luke 19 and in verse 38, they say, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You see, peace came down to earth when Jesus showed up. And again, I don't think they understood the theological, doctrinal significance of what they were chanting right there. But he was on his way, just a few days away from making peace in heaven.
Amen.
That's the whole purpose he came. That peace came to earth to make peace in heaven, right? That was the whole purpose of it. And I love that contrast there. At the birth of Jesus, peace came to earth. And at the end of his life, they're declaring that he came to accomplish, and he did accomplish, peace in heaven. Peace is not accomplished in heaven. When you accept Jesus, when you place your faith in Jesus, and now it's eternally ratified or something like that, peace in heaven was secured. Your peace before God in heaven was secured when Jesus Christ said, it is finished on the cross.
Amen.
Right? Not when you do something to you're still at enmity with God, and you've got to do something to now you've got to make peace with God. How are you as an earthly human going to make peace with God that's in heaven on earth, right? You're on earth. How do you have any ability to make peace in heaven? You can't, right? It obviously, it would have to be someone who has the right to approach God in heaven to make reconciliation to where you can be at peace. You know, does that make sense to you? I mean, how can you perform an action on earth that can reconcile you and be at peace with God that's in heaven? You have no access. You have no standing in heaven.
Amen.
It's going to have to be somebody who has standing in heaven.
Amen.
Which is clearly the Son of God. So here, the same thing. Hosanna, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. And he's coming to accomplish peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And then some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Boy, these Pharisees knew Zechariah 9 really well. They already hated Jesus, and boy, they were already getting nervous. But now we have the crowd, we have the mob chanting Scripture, and it seems like maybe they think that he's the fulfillment of this Scripture. Things are going from bad to worse to worse to worse. And they said, please, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he said, I love this. Jesus said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If I told my disciples, in this moment, right here, if I would have told my disciples to be quiet, I almost wish he would have. I would have loved to have been there to hear the stones cry out, Hosanna, right? To hear a dead inanimate stone cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the... I don't think he's speaking figuratively here.
No.
This is one of the most momentous events that has happened in the history of the world. And if it happened that these disciples were quiet, God would have galvanized all of creation to declare his glory.
Amen.
When he's coming into Jerusalem. He says, if I told them to be quiet, the stones would immediately cry out. And then after this, Jesus begins his march in the last week of his life. He immediately goes in and cleanses the temple, too. For the second time. He did it earlier in his ministry, but he has to do it again. So this triumphal entry is the beginning of the march. It's the beginning of the march to the cross. And there is some beautiful, beautiful lessons in the Gospel of John and in the latter portions of the Gospels. And it's an exciting event, but it also is very somber at the same time. Because these people, you know, it's almost like those people in Acts chapter 2 that when they felt the pricking of the Holy Ghost, they felt they needed to do something. They felt compelled to do something. And again, I don't know if these people really understood the prophetic significance of what they were saying, but these people here in Jerusalem were crying out for salvation. They felt they needed to be saved from something. And Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem to not just save those people, but to save all of His people that were given to Him before the world began.
Amen.
And I've loved, as I thought about this the last few days, the depth of that that exclamation of Hosanna, Hosanna. First of all, it starts out as a prayer, a yearning, a beseeching, as it says there in Psalms, for salvation. And certainly we need to, you know, I think it'd be very appropriate for us to pray on a daily basis, Hosanna, essentially.
Amen.
Lord, save me today. Lord, save me from this untoward generation around me. Save me from all of my own internal struggles and bondage. Save me from all the problems that lie everywhere. Put your providential hedge around about me. Lord, save me today. You know, I think that's a very appropriate prayer to pray in the morning. Hosanna.
Amen.
Lord, just save me. But then also there's the aspect that we more commonly use it today, that's not necessarily just begging and pleading for God to save us, instead using it as a term of praise and adoration because He has saved us.
Amen.
You know, just like how He says, those people were prophetically saying, even though He had not accomplished reconciliation, justification on the cross yet, they were saying, there is peace in heaven.
Amen.
Well, in the same way, we had not been fully saved yet, but they were saying Hosanna as if it was already completed. But now we can look back on the cross and it is already completed. And we can sing along with them, not just in a prayer beseeching the Lord's sense to save us. We can also praise and glorify God by saying, praise God that You have saved us, right? That You finished the work of salvation. And I think both exclamations of the term Hosanna are both appropriate. A prayer for deliverance, and then also a praise for deliverance, a praise for salvation. And we're privileged to say Hosanna. Hosanna this evening, not just blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord, but He that came, right?
Amen.
Praise God, it's all past tense. Our salvation is past tense. Everything that Jesus accomplished when He went into Jerusalem, He got it done. It is finished. And we can say Hosanna in praise and adoration that we have received salvation because of the work that Jesus accomplished during that last week that He's leading up to, the beginning of that here with the triumphal entry.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.